This morning, I'd like to have a message based on the idea that God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Trinity. And the word Trinity you will not find in the Bible, but it is a way the church tried to put into words one very important teaching of Scripture. And I'm going to read three of those passages, all of them not too long, and then I'm going to preach a sermon based on the last of those three passages. So the first is from John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. And I'd like you to pay special attention to why the church would say, based on these passages, that we need to teach and believe God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, one God in three persons. John 16. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from Me what is Mine and make it known to you. Then I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5 of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Then I'm turning to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. This is the word of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who is this God whom we love to praise? Who is this God to whom we bring our prayers? Who is this God to whom we raise our laments? Who is this God whom we trust? Who is this God whom we obey? Who is this God whose ways we sometimes question? Who is this God whose existence we sometimes doubt? As Christians, we want to know God as well as we possibly can. That's a lot like trying to get to know who our friends really are. There's a similarity in our desire to understand God and as much as we possibly can get to know about Him, and trying to understand one another. Who's this person with whom you go to school, with whom you work, to whom you're married, who your friends are? Who are those people? The similarity is there because all the people here and all the people that you know, they are persons. And from the very beginning of the Bible, God also is a person. In fact, we're made in the image and likeness of this God who is a person. So it requires close attention, I believe, for us to know God as well as we possibly can, because we sometimes end up saying things about God that are highly questionable, in my opinion, as far as I understand Scripture. And just as it's not good to let first impressions about other people rule who you think they are for the rest of your life, so also with God. We do well to have an ever increasingly rich understanding of who God is. I know for myself, there are things about God that I believed when I was 18 years of age that I don't really believe anymore. I think my life of reflection and so forth has made me say that. I think God is bigger than what I used to think He was. In the early church, there were many discussions about and even disagreements about how to understand God. Christians believed that God, through the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Father, had made an enormous impact on their lives, but they didn't understand fully how God did that and who the God was who did that. So the one desire in all those conversations was to try to understand God as well as we possibly can, especially from what the Bible teaches us about God. In the early church, those conversations about who God is could get quite heated. We know there were times when it came to fisticuffs. What you believe about God is wrong. Boom, right on your nose. That happened a number of times in the early church. So the most important idea that came out of all those discussions was the idea that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three separate persons, but not three gods. Although some of the peoples around them said, well, you can't have it both ways. Either you have one person who is God, or you have three persons. All of them are God. No, the church said, however we are to understand this, we're not exactly sure because God is a mystery to us in some way, but we got to say both of those things. One God, three persons. So we would like to know what goes on inside a person. You may have people in your circle of acquaintances that you say, I just don't know what makes this person tick. And there are other people you figure it out fairly quickly what makes them tick. But it can be very difficult for us to even understand a person totally. We've been married well over 50 years. And I have a suspicion that I don't fully know my wife. And I suspect that there may be others too. So if you've been married 5 years or something like that and you don't fully understand your partner, that's okay. Don't worry about it. You can live with that. But we need to be super careful before we think we've got that other person totally figured out. If we tell them that we think we know that what they're thinking or feeling, they may say, and it's happened to most of us somewhere along the line, I'm pretty sure, you don't have a clue. You have no idea who I am. And how does it feel if it happened to you sometime that you were misunderstood about something really important? I'm being misunderstood about something minor, wow, that's okay. But if it's something really important about you and you feel misunderstood, that's not very nice. It makes me ask, how do you think God would feel and what would God think if we say something and God says, I feel misunderstood? We know how other people think and feel only when they tell us honestly and when they're not saying things that make us go off the scent. You get what I'm saying? We sometimes say things that will bamboozle the other because we don't want them to know what's really going on. So we tell lies instead of truth. So I would say, if you don't want to tell the truth about yourself, then be silent. Don't lie about yourself. So Isaiah says in chapter 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We only really know what goes on inside God when God tells us. And God is the one who says to us, I am a God of love, of grace, of compassion, of judgment. It's very clear in the Bible that God can get very angry with people. That happens already in the earlier chapters of Genesis where God says, it grieved me in my heart that I made human beings because all their ways were only iniquitous continually. It happened several times in the journey in the wilderness where God said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to just wipe them all out. I'm so fed up with them. And Moses has to say, God, what will the people of Egypt think? He could get them out of Egypt. He couldn't get them out of the wilderness. God, you can't do that. And God says to Moses, Moses, I think you're right. I don't think I should do what I told you I was going to do. We can actually get to know more about a person by what they do than by what they say. I know we can say things to fool people, but sometimes our actions fool people as well. Sometimes there's a big disconnect, what we say in church that we believe and what we believe and so forth. And when we get outside, we're a different person. That's what we call hypocrisy, right? So that's the first point I wanted to make. We need to be careful about how we think about God. If we make a mistake about that accidentally, that's fine. But if it comes because we're not paying attention, that's another story. Now, God is not a hypocrite. There's perfect agreement between what God says and what God does. So God's word is truth. And his deeds are righteous and true altogether. Now I want to go to Romans 8. The first thing that we read about God, the action, the saving actions of God, has to do with the Holy Spirit. Now in the New Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit has many dimensions to it, but here it's very specific. The work of the Holy Spirit is to transform the people of God. So the work of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 verse 12 says that the Holy Spirit works in people to put to death the works of the flesh. And for Paul, that simply means the bad things that we sometimes are and the bad things that we sometimes do. So the Holy Spirit wants to touch our hearts in such a way that those bad things that are often part of us come to an end. The works of the body means all those sinful parts of who we are and our sinful desires. We need the Holy Spirit because the sins that bother us the most are the ones that are also the most difficult for us to come to terms with. sinful desires can be more powerful than we are. They can lead us to harm others. They can lead us to harm ourselves. There comes a time for many of us when our hearts will be full of rage or jealousy or envy or resentment and envy and vengeance, sexually warped passions. If we identify any of those passions in our own hearts, then the Spirit of God has blessed us. Whatever it may be, if we finally label it and say, I am bothered by this, you have received a wonderful gift of grace. Because if you're bothered by it, then you will also say, Holy Spirit, help me to be rid of that. Help me to come to terms with it. So to grow in the Spirit means, in part, that we ask the Spirit to help us to see whatever ugly truth there may be about us, and then to come to terms by fighting within ourselves through the gift of the Spirit. That's the kind of gift God's Spirit wants to give us. It's the kind of gift that helps us to grow into the kind of person that God wants us to be and that we want to be. Now, a long time ago, I learned something that I thought was pretty important. And that is, if you take a 16-year-old boy or girl who is being really rebellious just now, and you as a parent don't know what in the world to do with them, that child nevertheless would like whatever help we can give them to be a good person. I think that's true of almost everybody, not 100% everybody, but every young person would like whatever help is available to them to become a good person. You think that's true? You're not sure? I'm convinced that is true. Anyhow, you can debate that. But that's the kind of thing the Spirit of God wants us to do. It isn't easy to be 16 years old. Isn't sometimes not easy to be 78 years old either, but a little easier. We need the Spirit of God to give us all the help we can get. That's how we become mature children of God. The next thing this passage tells us is that we learn to cry to God through the Spirit, Abba, Father. Abba, the Hebrew word, and then the other word, pater, is a form of the Greek word for father. We learn to say, God, you are our Father. Very important to be truly human and to know what it means to be a person. We have to know ourselves to be made in the image and likeness of God and to be adopted into the family of God. You know, fathers are incredibly important to children. I know mums are too, but this text talks about dads, and that's what I'm going to talk about for a minute. I know it's painful to say it, but if you are a bad father, it's an awful thing for your children. And don't tell me that that doesn't happen. Sure it happens. Children sometimes get over that with only the greatest of difficulty, if at all. I remember I was going to this wedding quite a few years ago. Big Dutch guy. Man, he was a big dude. He came to me one day and he said, Pastor, he said, I have a question for you. Can you help me to figure out how to be a good dad? Because I sure didn't learn it from my father. And I don't want to be the kind of father to any children that God may give to us, the kind of father that my dad was to me. And I said to myself, what a wonderful, absolutely wonderful question. What a wonderful thing to ask. Because if you are a father, there's nothing in the whole wide world that you can do than to be a good dad to the children that God gives you. And nobody will be a perfect dad. If you ask my kids, well, were you a perfect father? They would say, no. But all our kids love both of us very dearly. If one of the daughters comes to visit and I don't give them a hug, and they say, oh, Dad's up to something. He's not happy today. Because that's just how we relate. So be the best dad you can be. You won't be as good a dad as God, but be as best dad you can be. It helps to have children feel safe and protected. It can help children to find a good way to live their lives. Dads and moms working as a team can help us to know that we belong somewhere. And that's not true of everybody. Not everyone believes that they belong somewhere. They can help us to figure out how to make our lives mean something. And that's exactly what God does too. Make our lives mean something. There's another piece that I want to say about that's a little bit having to do with the philosophies that govern our age. Where many people are influenced by postmodernism combined with, stirred in with some Marxism, I think. People don't know what it means to be human. If you are the result of evolution and that there is no God, what does it mean to be human? So you can find people who will say, we come into this world with no built-in identity or character. You can figure out for yourself whatever you would like to be. It's up to you. So I invite you to Google and put in, how many genders are there? Anybody know how many genders there are? Do it sometime. Well, over 60 genders, believe it or not, so people claim. Weird. And that has to do with the fact that the postmodern philosophy that our identity is something we construct ourselves. It's a social construct and not a God-given part of who you are. A social construct. Now, what I think is that we really don't know who our best self is until we give our hearts to the Heavenly Father. Now I know who I am. A child of the God who loves me, who accepts me, and who wants me to become the person that He wants me to be. We do not choose who we want to be. It's given to us. The passage also talks about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to witness through Jesus Christ that we are children of God. To say that we are children of God is not something we pull out of our own hats, but it's something that God gives to us. So I'm a child of God. You're children of God. I don't know the name of every person here, but you are my brother. You are my sister. We're all in one family. We're all adopted as family of God. We're treasured members of the family of God with our doubts, our sins, our laments, our rebellious streaks. God's got all kinds of characters in His family, but we are His family together with all those characters, some more pleasant than others. Doesn't matter. As brothers and sisters of Christ, we share in the suffering of our senior brother, and we also share in His glorification through His resurrection. Jesus Christ does not inherit the kingdom of God alone. We belong to that kingdom of God, and He shares it with us. So the Holy Trinity, when you think about it, it's a very important way of identifying who God is. St. Patrick, you have heard of St. Patrick. We have his day every year with green beer and the like. But he wrote this wonderful poem. I'm going to read a couple of verses, conclude the message this way. He said, "I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, God's eye to watch, God's might to stay, God's ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, God's hand to guide, God's shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, God's heavenly host to be my guard. I bind unto myself the strong name of the Trinity by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, of whom all nature has creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Amen." I'd like to have us sing together, "Holy, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty."
There's just a few announcements this morning, or reminders for prayer for this week. We'd like to pray a blessing today on Gail Van Doesburg and Glenn Burkholder as they're going to be making preparations for their wedding this coming Saturday, June 9. We'd like to remember the people who are traveling to the camp out next weekend. A lot of us will be heading down to Camp Rehoboth to enjoy fellowship around a campfire and then a little bit more casually. This morning, we'd also like to remember Peter Harsma. He was admitted to the university hospital is undergoing some tests. So please keep him in your prayers this week. Our congregational prayer this morning will be using the words of the Lord's Prayer and some of the catechism to use their words to bring our requests before God. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. Help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Your kingdom come. Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force that revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. In our own congregation, Lord, today we lift up before you the health of those many members who are not well. Specifically, we think of Peter Harsma. Bless the doctors and staff at the hospital as they work to find out what's wrong. We pray a blessing for those in our church who are celebrating, and think specifically of Gail and Glenn as they prepare to be married this weekend. And also, Lord, we ask a blessing on our congregation as we grow together in fellowship at Camp Rehoboth this weekend. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We have made all these requests of you because, as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. It is even more sure that you listen to our prayer than that we really desire what we pray for. Amen. Next, there'll be the offering. Today's offering today will be for First CRC Benevolence.
Let us stand for the closing hymn, "All People That on Earth Do Dwell." Then we'll receive God's blessing and sing our doxology.